Good morning, family. This morning, God is in this place. Amen? I was thinking as we were singing the songs, praying the prayers, spending our time in contemplating on the Lord's Supper, if you don't know it, we proclaim Jesus Christ in this place. We proclaim Him as the Son of God that lived, died, rose again and ascended to heaven with the promise to come back and take us home to be with Him someday. We proclaim that here. That's the gospel message. And if you hear nothing else, hear that today. Amen? That's why we gather, because we know that God is not only in this place, in this brick and mortar, He's in this people. He's in this people. Last week, as we continued on this idea of advancing the kingdom and what it means to advance the kingdom, how do we go live out the kingdom life? We've talked about a lot of things so far, how that impacts our beliefs, our behaviors, our becomings. And then last week, Robin got us into this conversation on the Sermon on the Mount. And we started with the end in mind, talking about building on the foundation of God and the words of God. And he shared last week the study that was done by a guy named George Stratton. Y'all remember this? Where he talked about the guy put on the lenses, made some glasses that everything he saw was upside down. All right? And he realized that, you know, once he put those glasses on and he walked around, it was very difficult to adjust to seeing everything upside down. But eventually, over time, he began to see that as the norm. So this idea of a new norm being created was what Robin had shared last week. It happens when often when we even lose parts of ourselves. It could be we lose a hand or a finger or a foot, or it could be we lose hearing or sight or whatever. And in that time, our bodies begin to adjust, and we begin to create a new norm of life. Last year, a friend of mine, he was doing home improvement project. So I'm not telling this story to frighten you, that if you're doing home improvement projects, but as he was doing this, he cut off one of his fingers and cut off a portion of another. Okay, so it was on this hand, index finger gone. So I want you to think for a moment, if you lost your index finger, what that would be like, okay, and a portion of his thumb. Okay, I went and visited him shortly after that, and it was very awkward. You could tell it was very awkward with him. He would just kind of hold that hand like this and walk around with it. And when he would pick things up, you know, he'd be kind of doing this with his fingers. And it was a very awkward movement. He was very tentative with it. A week ago, and Kaylee and I went to Harding. And while I was there, I got to spend some time with him. And it was like I couldn't even notice it anymore. He moved around, he picked things up naturally. It was a new norm for him. He had gotten used to this new way of living, even though that finger was gone, even though another portion of it was gone. His body and his life adjusted to it. That's much like the kingdom of God. Living in and advancing the kingdom of God is not something we do occasionally on Sundays. It's not something we do maybe a couple of other times that we put in a week. It isn't a tag on to everything else that we do in life. It becomes who we are and how we live. It becomes our new norm. How we see, think, feel, hear, taste, smell, and act is all a part of this new norm that God has given us. Even the world understands this concept. If you want to go online and you begin to kind of Google or look under Webster's online, they'll tell you a lot of the stuff about this idea of the new norm. It defines the new norm as the current state of being after some dramatic change or shift has taken place in someone's life. The new norm replaces the expected, the usual, and the typical state after that event occurs. According to this ideology, the new norm encourages one to deal with the current situation rather than wasting time lamenting over what was or could have been. Did y'all hear that? We never do that, right? We never get stuck in a place where we're wasting time thinking about and lamenting over what was or what could have been. So for those who truly take on Jesus as their Lord and their King, they will be transformed into this new norm. And this new norm is as Jesus describes it and as Jesus establishes it in his kingdom. After all, Jesus is King. Anyone? Jesus is King. Do you believe it? Or is that a nice concept on Sunday mornings? And then we go out and live our lives where we're king. Jesus is king in the church. I'm king of my life. Which do we live? For those who truly take on Jesus as their Lord, they know he's king. Jesus established this new norm in his Sermon on the Mount. He teaches his disciples how to live the kingdom life, not just in the church building, not just when we're on mission trips, not just when we're out doing service projects, but every single day of our life. Kingdom life is every day. So this morning, we're going to begin to look into these things called the Beatitudes. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be digging in. This is the first thing we want you guys to begin to memorize. It's one line. Can we memorize one line? Can we do that? One line, okay? We're going to go into these Beatitudes. Now, what does the word Beatitude mean? It means this: supremely blessed. Did you hear that? Supremely blessed. Do you feel supremely blessed? Blessed are those, and we hear this all through the Sermon on the Mount, specifically in this section on the Beatitudes. It's very important that we understand what it means, according to Jesus' new norm, what it means to be blessed. These Beatitudes turned people's world upside down, did it not? It's like putting those lenses on. And I think it does even us today, because it speaks the opposite of what the world teaches us we should be like and that we should find blessed. The Beatitudes require us to replace the expected, the usual, and the typical state of our faith and turn it upside down in our life. So this is so much more than a temporary state of just being happy. You'll be happy when? It's actually a constant state of well-being that we feel inside. It's knowing that we're in relationship with God, defined by God, and belongs only to those who make God their king. Now, I want to note this on each of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are actually a sign of the fulfillment and of the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes, when you go back and start looking at each one of them individually, are things that are spoken of through the prophets and through the Old Testament of this is when the kingdom will be established, when you see these things. So these weren't supposed to be surprises to the people, but ways in which they truly know that they're living in a kingdom life. And there's still signs for us today letting us know we're living a kingdom life. To the world, these would be described as long-suffering, harsh trials. But to those in the kingdom, they're signs of the living king living in our lives. Paul said this, think about this. This is 2 Corinthians 12. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, what? Say it loud. When I am weak, then I am strong. Do you believe that? Do you feel that? When everything seems to be crushing around you, do you feel strong? Because when the Spirit is alive within us, we find a strength that cannot be described by this world. And no one understands it but those of us that are in it. Peter said it this way, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. What? You'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, when, not if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So each time we're living into one of these beatitudes, it's a clear sign that each of us are living in a kingdom life. That God has counted you worthy, and therefore you are supremely blessed. Man, these are hard things to take, guys. Think about it. Paul said this, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but what? Suffer for his sake." We like the first part, right? Phil, isn't all the requirement that I have of getting my ticket punched to heaven to believe in Jesus? Yes, but you will suffer for him. It's not an if, it's a when. Are you okay with that? That's a new norm, isn't it? That's a new norm. And so we begin with our first beatitude. This is the first one to put to heart in memory that we talked about. So I want us to read this one line, all out loud together. You ready? This is Matthew 5, verse 3. Let's read it together. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You believe that? What does it even mean? What do you mean, blessed, supremely blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, whatever it means, it's important because only those inherit eternal life with God. Only those does the kingdom of God belong to. Poor in spirit, to start off, doesn't mean that you are poor monetarily. Now, you may find yourself in a situation that you are, but that's not the meaning of it. It's much deeper than a monetary state of being. Those who are poor in spirit are individuals who recognize they desperately need God. Not anything else but God. You see, if we don't have a sense of desperation for God, then we don't tend to cry out to him. If you're struggling in your prayer life, is it because you forgot? Or because you don't think you need them? Being desperate for God means being spiritually bankrupt before him. It means that our spiritual cups are empty unless they are filled with God. Yet, we often, like spiritual beggars, we take our cups around the world. Give me some more, please. Some more. And we take our cups around and we'll hold it out to anyone or anything willing to give us something to make us filled for a moment. Will you fill my cup? Will you? And so we're like these spiritual vagabonds that go from one person to the next, trying to fill something within us that will never fill us. And so we find ourselves as beggars out on the streets, not in a home. It fills us momentarily, and we feel sufficient for the moment, content to be those spiritual beggars throughout our faith journey. And we find ourselves allowing anyone or anything to fill us. Guys, God wants so much more than for us to be shaking a cup out in front of the world. Our cups should be overflowing with God's love. Y'all remember the old song, "Come fill my cup and let it overflow"? Y'all remember that? The flowing was God's love. And if I have a cup out to the world, I don't know God's love. Because when I have God's love filling my cup, I don't want anything else in it because it tastes good. There ain't no taste like it. And I don't need anything else to try to fill it. God wants so much more. There is so much more waiting for us in his kingdom than being beggars in the streets. He wants us to be bountifully fill our cups, not like a beggar in the street, but like a child in a home. And when your child in your home comes and says, "Give me more, Daddy," what does you do? Plop. What do? We give them more and more and more. And we don't stop giving. Well, you've had enough. We fill our children's cups. Beggars have to find it anywhere they can. We have to be living in our Father's house, in his kingdom, not out on the streets of the world. Being desperate for God means knowing we cannot do it on our own. Being desperate for God means knowing that when we try to do it on our own, the best we become is beggars in the streets with our cups out, asking people to give us anything, something. Being desperate for God means that we recognize and deeply know that only God can fill our cups and restore our bank accounts. Only God. That's being poor in spirit. King David, he understood spiritual bankruptcy. He understood it. He knew what it meant to be poor in spirit. Y'all remember when he kind of messed up? Anybody? Right after he commits murder and does we know what, Nathan comes to him and rebukes him. Y'all remember? And after that, what does David do? Well, I better try to make myself right before God. Let's see, what can I do good to make myself right before God? Is that what David did? Well, if you don't know what David did, read with me. Because he wrote about it. He wrote a song about it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Amen? He teaches us there. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you do it, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. We know this next part. We sing it, right? Create in me a what? A clean heart. Oh God, create it in me and renew a what? Right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach everyone. I'll teach them your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. I'll sing to the heavens. I'll sing to the peoples. I'll tell the message. Just clean me, O God. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. If that made it better, I would go do it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. Here's what God requires, you guys. Are you making notes? Here's what he wants. Here's what he needs. Not a bunch of good works stacked up on top of one another. Here's what God needs before him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Are our hearts broken? Are our spirits broken? Are we poor in spirit, or do we rely on self? This is what God requires of us. This broken spirit, this contrite heart. This is being poor in spirit. It is when we humbly come before God, bankrupt of ourself, and to be transformed into his image. The opposite of being poor in spirit is to be rich in pride. Being rich in pride means self-reliance. It means that we don't need God, not really. Our lives demonstrate that as we spend little time with him. Prayers are few and knees aren't worn. We feel sufficient holding out our spiritual beggar cups each Sunday morning and get our quick fix and then go out in the world holding the cup to someone else. God is simply one of the several options we have to be momentarily filled. Our pride keeps us from being emptied inside. After all, I can fill myself up. Proverbs 16:19 says this: "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." God can do great things, guys, with those who are poor in spirit. He can't do much with those rich in pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit or poor in spirit will obtain honor." Isaiah 57, "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from people's way." Did you hear that? That's God saying, remove every obstruction from their way. He did that through Jesus. Every obstruction was taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ for you. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Is that kind of a big deal? Oh, that's God. Here's what the Holy One says. "I dwell in the high and holy place." And you want to guess who dwells there with him? You want to hear it? Listen to this. "And also with me is who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." Did you hear that? Who dwell with God in heaven? Those who are poor in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. God is a heart surgeon. The obstruction that must be removed in our lives is our pride. And as long as we allow the pride there, there's an obstruction between us and God. Do you want that? When we lay our pride aside and fall humbly to our knees before God, being poor in spirit, then he begins his work in us, and then he revives our spirit, and he revives our heart, and we feel supremely blessed in every moment we may suffer. The first step in reviving our spirits and reviving our hearts is to recognize and admit they've grown cold and hard. Because if you're sitting in this room right now going, "Yeah, those people that are like that should do it," then probably you're that person. Because every one of us sitting in this room should go, "I need it. I need a broken spirit and a contrite heart." Our heart must be broken and spirit must be crushed in order to be revived by God. Psalm 34:18 promises us this: "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." If you're feeling it, you're experiencing it, you know what it means, you guess who's with you every step of the way. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's with you till the very end of the age. He's very near you. Through the good and the bad, he never leaves us. I want you to hear these words, please. You are never alone. I'm going to say it again. I want you to hear it. Say it to yourself if you need to. Say, "I am." You are never alone. We are supremely blessed. And so I want to read to you Matthew 5:3 again. You're going to do it with me. But we're not going to read it. We're going to pray it. You know you can pray scripture, right? And we're going to pray it as a breath prayer. Breath prayer simply means you breathe something in, you breathe something out. Breath, okay? And this is very easy with small sentences like this because we can breathe a portion of it in and we can breathe a portion of it out. And I promise you, you'll begin to live that. As breath helps you live, so do these words. We're going to take a pause. We're going to do this three times, okay? Three times we're going to pray this verse. Between each, I'm going to give us a pause. That pause is meant to give you time to consider what you're holding on to with pride and need to be emptied of in spirit. Can we do it? Let's pray. So pray this with me. We're going to breathe in the first part, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then breathe out, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we breathe in our poverty of spirit, and we breathe out our living toward you and your kingdom. Whatever there is that we have placed as an obstruction between us and you, we know that by your power, who you are, the person that created all that is and was and ever will be, can take that small, insignificant obstruction out of our way. But we have to let it go. Help us to live poor lives, be rich in your love. May you be praised and glorified in who we are and what we do. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, as we've prayed this prayer and rested in God, I want you to ask yourself, am I poor in spirit or am I rich in pride? Do you hold out your spiritual cup as a beggar without a home? Or do you hold out your cup as a beloved child in a home where your father freely fills your cup with his richest blessings? Are we desperate for God? Desperate for him? I'm going to end this morning with a psalm prayer. If you want, when I'm praying this prayer, if you need to get down on your knees because it's time, and you don't care, you're tired of caring what people think around you, and you're ready to just be that child who will inherit heaven before God, if you need to get on your knees, get on your knees. You can even, if you want to, and are bold enough, you can lay down on the floor, prostrate before God, helpless and filled with hope before him. As I pray this psalm, rest in it. Relinquish all that is holding you back and bankrupt your spirit before God. Because it's then, and by the way, it's only then that we will all begin to truly live and advance the kingdom of God. At the end of the prayer, Robin's going to lead us in a song. And during that song, if God has been moving you and you need to, you can come up front. There'll be elders up here. There'll be elders in the back. If you need to just pray for guidance, simply commit your life to the one and only true King, then you can do that during the song. I want you guys to know we're a family. If you don't know it, we are. And this family's here for you. We'll always be here for you with open arms. Amen. This is a powerful prayer. Let it fill you with God's power. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Our souls thirst for you. Our flesh, it faints before you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So we've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love, O Father, is better than life. And because of that, our lips will praise you. So we will bless you as long as we live. And in your name, we're going to lift up our hands. Our souls will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And our mouths will praise you with joyful lips. When we remember you upon our beds and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been our help. And in the shadow of your wings, we'll sing for joy. Our souls cling to you. Your right hand upholds us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.